Matthew 27. I guess of the four Gospels, Matthew is my favorite. Of course, I teach through the book of Matthew. I've taught through it several times, and the book of Matthew is just one of my favorite Gospels. The book of Matthew, chapter number 27, I'm looking in verse number 26, and there we'll take our thought. We'll spend most of our time in this chapter this morning. Matthew 27, I'm looking at verse number 26, where the Bible says, "Then release the Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." He delivered him to be crucified. This morning, I'd like to look at the sufferings of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I confess that I feel helpless in myself to try to portray, because, Lord, I've never suffered, neither has any man ever suffered according to the Scripture like you suffered. And yet it is our duty to try to, as much as we can, portray and convey the truth of the suffering of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Lord, would you help us this morning to accomplish that task? And Lord, would we look at his suffering on behalf of our sin and realize the wickedness of our sin and realize, Lord, the great price of redemption that was paid on Calvary, that you became our Savior, those that have trusted you. Thank you, Lord, for every blessing and everything that you've done, all that you've given and forgiven in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I want to break this up this morning, and I want to look at three major areas of the suffering of Christ. And as I said in the prayer, I do not feel worthy. I have suffered very little in my life in comparison to most folk. I mean, I've done very little suffering. So, preacher, you ever had a broke bone? Sure. Preacher, you ever had a problem? Yes, I have. I've got a recurring issue, fibromyalgia. And I tell you, it feels like sometimes you're in a vice. It's the only thing I can explain it. It feels like your body is in a vice being squished. That's what it feels like. And it's so painful, and the bones hurt, and it's a hurt so deep you can't rub it. It's a hurt so deep that aspirin cream won't help it. But I don't say that to complain, but I just say it this way. That is nothing in comparison. When I think about my joints hurting and my bones hurting, I think about that every joint of Christ was out of socket, the Bible says. Every one. Can you imagine how painful that had to have been? And so don't feel worthy at all in any way to even talk about the sufferings of Christ. And yet we know the Scripture, all four of the Gospels devote a great deal of time and a great deal of detail to the sufferings of Christ. And so it behooves us to look at it this morning, because it was you and I that caused this suffering. And that's what I want to impress upon you. Your sin and mine. Sometimes we romanticize our sin. Sometimes we think back on our sin, on our B.C. days before Christ, and think about how much fun it was. Or think somehow or another we look back, with a wishful eye, looking back at the way things used to be. Can I tell you, if we look back and realize it was that wickedness that nailed Christ to his cross, and he would have went to that cross if it had only been me. And can I tell you that when you fraternize with unbelievers, you're fraternizing with the very group that carried out the crucifixion. The Jews condemned him, and the Romans crucified him. Jew and Gentile, guilty alike. There are no innocent people on the face of the planet, my friend. We are descendants. We're Jew or Gentile, and we are a part of that. And the songwriter said, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I want to look, first of all, at the barbarity of the crowd. Barbarity. The word barbarian comes from a group of people that primarily were the Nordics and even down into Europe. But during the Dark Ages and during the times of before civilization and before things, the barbarians were some of the most dreaded people. And there was a group particularly among the barbarians that were called berserkers. and they would pump themselves up. They would take, they would actually use drugs and alcohol, and they would work themselves into a fury and into a frenzy. And that's where we get the term going berserk. And they would come into a village, they would outside the village, they'd work themselves into this mania and into this, into almost this panic, this wild-eyed panic. And they would rush a village, and it was in that berserk mindset that they would slaughter women and children, elderly and young alike. My friend, that's where the term barbarian comes from. And so I want you to see the barbarity of the crowd. First of all, look in verse number 26. The Bible says in the second phrase, and when he had scourged Jesus. And we pass over that fairly quickly. But can I tell you that scourging alone, many people died from the scourging. And scourging was a form of torture. It was not just a form of punishment, but it was a form of torture. And I mean, I remember as a seventh grade boy getting in a fight on the ball field. I can tell you the boy's name I got in a fight with. I won't tell it in case he's listening, but I got in a fight with him, and we traded licks. And Coach Fogelman grabbed us in our gym shorts now and took us to the office of the old junior high school downtown Brevard, where the daycare is at now, a little old park's at. We went in the principal's office, and he pulled out the Board of Education. And the Board of Education was a 3/4-inch piece of plywood that had been sawn into the shape of a paddle. Somebody had taken the liberty to drill holes in that rascal. And I said, you know, I can take this. I'm tough. I'm tough, and this guy over here thinks he's tough, and he's going to cry, but I ain't going to cry. I'll bet you I ain't going to cry. I stood over there. He said, all right, bend over. And I bent over and got a hold of this. He said, now put your feet back. He said, now spread them. I put my feet back, spread them. You heard on the old World War II, you ever heard it when they drop a missile, you can hear it coming? So I heard that thing coming. But what I heard was no indication of what was fixing to happen. A nuclear explosion occurred on the surface of my hide. I'm talking about, hey, I'm the big boy. I'm not going to cry. He knocked tears out of my eyes, plumb across the desk. And that ain't no joke. I'm serious. He knocked the tears out of my eyes. Here's the problem. That was the first of three. And he paused this dramatic pause and let that one set in and let the feeling come back because it had somewhat been numbed. And when, son, the second one, I heard it coming and I thought, I don't think I can stand this. I don't think I can take this. And he hit me, and that time, son, my knees buckled when he hit me. He rearranged the furniture on the south end of my body. I'm telling you what's truth. Honestly, what a lick he hit me. It buckled my knees. And I thought, oh, there's another one coming. And I didn't know what, I thought about turning and running. I thought about trying to grab the paddle. I thought about pleading for mercy. I thought about dying. Lord, just kill me right here on the spot. But before I could get any and figure out a plan, son, he hit me a third time. And I ain't never been so humiliated. Here I am, this big boy big enough to fight on the ball field, a seventh grader, and I'm tough and rough and bad. Son, I was crying like a whipped five-year-old youngin' now, sonny. I was a-bawling. But when the other guy got his, he was in the same shape I was. Yeah, he was in the shape. Oh, you talk about hurt. You talk about pain. But can you imagine having your shirts taken from you? Can you imagine someone taking a whip that's embedded with metal or bone, a cat of nine tails, and someone who is deliberate and is trained to try to take the flesh off the back of a human? They tied them up high, stretched them out, and took the cat of nine tails and stripped him. the Bible says that his visage was marred more than any man. What does that mean, preacher? He was beat beyond recognition. And when I look at the things that occurred, the scourging must have played a great role in that. Many people died in the scourging alone. The Old Testament law forbid all but 40 stripes. That's all they could have. And that was typically with a leather lash. And that was the public punishment. But you see, the Romans had improved upon that. And the Jews had improved upon that. Rather than leather, they had embedded, they could only give 40, and they would usually stop at 39, save that they would, in case somebody miscounted, because then the guy who was the torturer, he was subject to the same punishment. But they learned to embed things in there so it was not just a slap, it was not just a leather against skin. But my friend, it was ripping and tearing and clawing at the back of the Savior. I won't go too much further with it, but can I tell you, the scourging was not just like a little scratch on his back. The scourging was not just little whelks on his back. Some speculate that he was mutilated to the point that the inner parts of his body were showing and could have exposed his spine and the nerves and his rib cage and could have exposed his organs. We don't know. All we know is the Bible declares he was marred more than any man. The Bible says they scourged him. The psalmist said this. And you say, preacher, I think you're exaggerating. Well, let me tell you what the psalmist said. Psalm 29:3, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Think about a tractor. Think about plowing the soil. Think about subsoiling. Think about the tractor turning the soil. Think about plowing and what it does to the soil. And you think about the back of a man, and you think about 39 lashes with cats of 9 tails. While it was only one lick, there were 9 streaks. It's what historians say. Do the math, 9 times 39, or possibly 9 times 40. That's what the Savior suffered. They plowed his back and made long their furrows, according to the psalmist. So they scourged him. But the Bible says also that they stripped him. Look what the Bible says in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered him unto the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. I want you to think about this. They have made his back bare. They've done the scourging. And then apparently they put his clothes back on him. And those clothes would have acted somewhat like a bandage. Those clothes put around him, that tunic, those things would have acted somewhat like a clotting factor, like you would take a rag and hold on a wound, a cotton gauze and hold on a wound. It would help to compress that and to stop the bleeding. But the Bible says there that they stripped him. Think about what that did. It's like being scourged all over again. Just when the blood's beginning to clot, just when his back is beginning to, I'm sure it's still actively bleeding, but now they strip him once again. And the Bible says they put on him a scarlet robe, mocking him. But then, look what the Bible says in verse number 30. They spit upon him. They took the reed and smote him on the head. They spit upon him. Can I tell you, as far as I know, in any language, anywhere in the world, as far as I know, you can go to China, Mongolia, you can go to the Philippine Islands, you can go as far north into the Eskimos, you can go as far south into the indigenous peoples of South America, you can go anywhere in Africa, anywhere in Asia, as far as I know, anywhere in Australia. And if you want to show your absolute disgust with somebody, spit in their face. As far as I know, that is an international symbol of disgust and despicability. Can I tell you, if somebody, when I was a kid, if somebody spit in your face, You know what time that was? That was time to go get another paddling because you was fixing to rumble. You was fixing to bust somebody's head. And you was on the way back to the principal's office. And the coach get a hold of you. Help us, Lord. I mean, you know, that's what it was. You spit on somebody. There's a couple things you didn't do. You didn't talk about somebody's mama. There was a certain phrase that you used, and it was fighting time. Today it's used commonly. Let me tell you something. Men were much more of a man. Either I'm more of a man or a whole lot less of one. I don't know which it is, but can I tell you this? You didn't say things like that. You didn't talk about a man's mama. You say something about a man's mama, and it was time to fight. Number two, you question a man's gender or his manhood. You call him, you question his gender identity. Hello? You question his gender identity, and it was time to fight. And number three, you spit on him. Son, it wasn't time to fight, it was fight. I mean, it was fight. One of our young men hadn't been saved long. He was trained in the martial arts. He's pretty tough. I saw him right after he got saved. He was playing around, and one of the boys did something, and almost instinctively, he jumped in the air, and when he did, he brought his heel around, and he missed the other fellow's nose about that far because he fought with his feet. And he come around, and look, he deliberately missed him, but he wanted to scare him, and it scared me so bad because he took his head off. Because, I mean, he come around, you couldn't hardly see it. Whoo! And come right by that boy's head. That boy jumped back, and when he hit on his feet, he looked at him, and the guy said, "Look, man, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. Well, he wasn't trying to hurt him. He was just showing him he could hurt him. It wasn't long after that he was preaching on the streets of Asheville. And a fellow walked up to him and spit in his face. And I thought, this ain't going to be good. I don't know that I've got any bail money because somebody's fixing to go to jail because they's fixing to be a whooping here like you ain't never seen. But I tell you what I saw that young man do. He took off his glasses. He took his hand like a squeegee and started at the top of his face. And he raked that spit down his face and slung it off. Put his glasses back on, and I thought, here it comes. And he started crying. And he said, "Sir, Christ died for your sins. Jesus loves you." And I saw right there, I said, you talk about a change in a man. That old boy just spit on him, don't have any idea what he just did. I mean, he just don't have any. I mean, he might as well have spit on Bruce Lee, you know. I mean, he might as well. I mean, he don't realize that boy could have took his head off his shoulders in his flesh. But because it was for the gospel and he suffered persecution for the gospel, he turned the other cheek and squeegeed that spittle from his face and wept and tried to win that boy to God. The Bible says they spit upon him. They spit upon him. But then the Bible also says in this same verse that they smote him. The Bible says they took the reed and smote him on the head. Well, we'll see in a few moments that there's a crown of thorns there. But can I tell you, being hit in the head is one of the most painful things. And in the scalp, in your scalp and around your forehead and around the top of your head, there are more blood flow going to the top of your head. A lot of people don't understand the principle. I've learned this from hikers primarily. Because temperature shifts and because you're going up and down, if you'll watch a hiker or somebody who's used to working outdoors, they'll wear a very good hat in cold weather. And when their body begins to heat up, they'll remove the hat because so much heat is lost from the head. And when they cool back down, they'll put the hat back on. And instead of taking layers on and off and putting coats on and off and all that, they'll never undo that. They'll take that hat off and get cool, put that hat back on. As they start back up the hill or down the hill, they'll put the hat back on. Start up a hill, they'll take their hat off as they get warm because there's so much blood flow around the skull protecting the brain and so much circulation. If you've ever had a head wound, you know what I'm talking about, a head injury. You know what I'm talking about and the amount of blood. The Bible says they took the reed and they smote him on the head. So there is, with this suffering on the cruel cross of Calvary, the barbarity of the crowd. But then I want to spend some time just for a few moments on the blasphemy of the crown. Think about this, verse number 29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. When they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. Now, if you'll look, I deliberately put those verses out of the... Verse 30 was where they took the reed and smote him. Verse 29 is where they put the crown of thorns. So the crown of thorns was in place when they took the reed. But originally, they platted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And they put a reed in his right hand like a scepter. And the Bible goes on to say that they bowed and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Can you imagine the misery of the crown of thorns? I've seen them in Jerusalem. There is a thorn bush that grows. There are some here, but they're hard to come by. When we think of a thorn, we think of a briar. We think of something little. Around here, they're small. Over there, they use these thorns to corral animals, literally. They would plant these bushes. They'd find them in the wilderness. They'd plant them in a circle. It created a fence. The sheep couldn't get out, and nothing could get in because of the thorny nature. And it was like having barbed wire. It was their version of an electric fence to keep things out. And the shepherd would lay down in the middle of the sheepfold. Some were made out of stone, but others were made out of thorn bushes. And these old Jerusalem thorns grew to great lengths. And probably the Romans, to make this happen, they probably had to use those gloves that they wore in battle that had, they called it mail. They were reinforced gloves with metal and chain type things. They probably had to use their battle gloves to even handle this thorn bush because it was so painful. And they tell me that this particular thorn has a very powerful irritant at its corner. And when it gets inside the skin, it inflames the skin immediately. And it burns and it hurts and it aches, something like a bee sting. Can you imagine? You know they didn't take a crown of thorns and lightly lay it on his head as it portrays. I'm satisfied that it was platted smaller than his head and it was forced down upon his brow. Can you imagine the misery of the crown of thorns? But I want you to see not only the misery of it, this blasphemous crown, but I want you to look at the motive of it. The Bible says, and read in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They put a crown on him. He'd never had a crown. He was King of the Jews, but he never wore a crown. But he wore a plaited one made out of thorns, and a stick for a scepter. Can I tell you, there's a crown on his head today. He'll come back and there'll be a crown on his head. There'll be a scepter, but he will not extend that scepter in favor to the enemies of his people. And my friend, there's coming one day. He left here as a lamb, but he's coming back as a lion. Trust me when I tell you, he's coming back as a lion. And so the motive of the crown of thorns, it's bad enough to have the misery of the thorns, but the motive of the thorns were to mock him and to make sport of him. But then I thought about this. I don't think I can leave this without mentioning this. I don't know what I got into yesterday, but I got into something. And I don't know if it was a sticker bush or it was something that bit me. I don't know what it was, but I'm telling you what, I was in panic. I mean, it was hurting. I never get a splinter or I never get a thorn, but what I don't think about, you know, that's part of the curse. Adam didn't walk through the garden barefoot one day and go, "Oh, my foot. What's the matter, Adam?" Eve said, "I stepped on a briar." Never happened. You know why? There weren't no briars in the Garden of Eden. There weren't no thistles in the Garden of Eden. There weren't no thorns in the Garden of Eden. Those came about afterwards. And they were a part of the curse. Can I tell you, they're still a part of the curse. They're still a curse. If you got any land, you have to try to keep it mowed. Listen, those briars will come up. They'll fight you. You can't pull them up. You can't kill them with Roundup. I mean, when you try to cut them, they'll come right back. They're a curse. They constantly fight you. I mean, they constantly own you. And they ain't nothing worse than to be walking through the woods and get old saw briar. And you don't see it and rub up against it. It take the hide off of you. It's part of the curse, my friend. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, there's a message. Every time you get a splinter, every time you get a thorn. Adam said, unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Look what the Bible says. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In the sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. There's a message of that crown. It reminds us of the curse. So as we look at these thoughts, there's the barbarity of the crowd that Christ suffered. Christ suffering from the barbarity of the crowd. Christ suffering from the blasphemy of the crown. But finally, can I share with you Christ suffering from the burden of the cross? He suffered, if you will, under the cross. I'm talking about under the weight of it. Look what the Bible says. I'm deliberately going to switch Gospels for a moment because John records this. There is some question right here. Most dramas will show, now this is what I'm going to say. Most dramas will portray Christ carrying the cross under a weakened state, not being able to carry it, and Simon Cyrene, the Cyrenian, finishing the journey. That's what most people believe, and that's what most people think. And the synoptics would indicate that, the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I want to show you just a glimpse of a little different perspective found in the Gospel of John. John was one of the last books to be written beside Revelation. It was written many, many years after the others. And John wrote with a different perspective. He tells us nothing of the birth. He tells us very little of the personal life of Christ, but he tells us a great deal about his deity. Look what the Bible says. Verse number 16 of John 19. The Bible says, it's true, Matthew 27, 32, and he came out. They found a man, Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled him to bear his cross. But look in John 19, verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Look at verse number 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now listen to me again. The Bible says he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place. Take it any way you want to turn it. That verse indicates that Christ carried the cross to Golgotha. You say, well, Matthew says that they compelled him to bear the cross along with the others. What happened? Think about this. If I've got the heavy part, if I've got the head of the cross and it's on my shoulders, and I'm dragging it. Well, the weight, the long end of it, that's where the biggest part of the weight's at. It's bearing on the ground. But think of this. Somebody being compelled to pick up the back end, and they're fresh and not tired, and they're being driven along with whips as well, and now there's another guy got the back end of it. He just shifted all the weight to you if you've got the cross arm. And now he's fresh, he's pushing you. Some say that Simon relieved Christ of his burden. According to the Gospel of John, it may be that he increased the burden, that they did it on purpose to make it worse and to hurry it up to get him there. All I can tell you, listen to me, hear what I'm going to say. Christ suffered under the burden of the cross. the weight of that thing on those scourged shoulders and back, and he bore that old rugged cross. He suffered under the cross. Can I tell you, he suffered under the cross, unto the cross. What are you saying, preacher? Matthew 27:35. The Bible says, and they crucified him. They crucified him. Some of the portraits, again, show this to be a very sterile and a very clean and very, can I tell you, there was nothing pretty about it. There was nothing sterile about it. It was brutal. He wasn't tied. He was nailed. There wasn't a place for the, I've seen pictures portrayed there was a foot piece where he stood and the weight bore on the foot. It's not true. They bore on the weight of the bones of the feet. And can I tell you that the Romans were so good at crucifying people, it was the most effective torture that they could come up with. And they had perfected it over time that, hey, killing you is one thing. If they would just take you to the guillotine and kill you, it's over. But see, they wouldn't threaten you with death. They would threaten you with a torturous death. And if you hang with your arms suspended, you get to where you can't breathe. And it's not that you can't breathe in, you can't breathe out. The muscles will not allow you to exhale, and you'll die of asphyxiation. So the Romans figured out their victims didn't last very long, suspended. And by the way, the weight would pull through their hands, and so it was very hard to nail them on a cross that way. So they figured out that if they would nail their feet, that would take the weight off. But they would even go to this point. Even though stretched out, they would still die quickly. So they figured this out. They would put a bend in their knees. And they would bend the knees slightly so that a man could push up and take the weight off so that he could exhale. So Christ on the cross of Calvary, it's not just a limp figure hanging there. He is up and down, those nerve endings exposed on his back, rubbing against that old rugged cross as he tries to get one more breath, and as he tries to get enough breath to proclaim those seven sayings from the cross. Do you understand that he suffered unto the cross? The Bible says they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments unto them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. He suffered, if you will, the burden of the cross. He suffered under it. He suffered unto the cross and the process of being nailed to it. But can I tell you that he suffered upon the cross? Wait a minute, preacher, what's the difference? The suffering that I'm fixing to talk about is no longer physical. Did he suffer physically? Oh, yes, he did. Did he suffer like no man? Oh, yes. He was visage was marred more than any man. There's never been a torturous attack on anyone like there was on him. They mocked him, the emotional side of it, the physical side of it, of the torturous cross. But can I tell you, now we go to the spiritual, and we're a tripart being. We're made up of emotions. We're made up of the physical body. We're made up of a spiritual being. They tortured Christ in all three ways. He was tortured emotionally as they mocked him and ridiculed him. He suffered physically as they nailed him to the cross. But can I tell you that the greatest suffering of all was not at the hand of the Jews and the scourging. The greatest suffering of all was not at the hand of the Romans and the crucifixion. But the greatest suffering at all was at the hands of the Creator of the universe. The Bible declares that He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. Hear me. During that darkness, He bore the sin of the entire world. I believe the time was so sacred, God said, you're not looking anymore. God turned the lights out. It was as dark as midnight from 12 noon to 3 p.m. I personally believe it was during that time that, if you will, God forsook his son because all the sin of all mankind is now laid upon him. You say, preacher, you're separating the Godhead. Exactly right. For a short period of time, that's exactly what I'm doing. He made him to be sin. He wasn't sin. He was made to be sin for a short time to bear our sin. And if you will, God in his holiness turned his back on his son. No wonder Christ died if it would let this cup pass. No wonder that Christ cried. But hear what I'm saying. That on the cross of Calvary, about the ninth hour, this is when the culmination, when he is feels completely alone and forsaken, he cries out in a loud voice in Matthew 27:46, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever read that anywhere before? It's in Psalm 22. The Lord Jesus was one of his last words saying on the cross. He quoted Scripture because he truly was forsaken. He was orphaned, if you will. He was orphaned. Can I tell you that the crowd on the ground, they mocked and they cast and they said, "Come down." Can I tell you, he could have, but he didn't. And he suffered upon the cross for my sins and yours. My hope is that this Easter, when you see the cross displayed, my hope is that during this time we celebrate the resurrection, we'll not forget what it cost to get to the resurrection. We'll not forget the price that my sin paid. Listen to what I'm going to say here. When you understand and when you realize that those things that we harbor, our little pet sins, the things that we say, "Oh, it's not hurting anybody," when you realize that those things were the very things that nailed Christ to the cross, and that when we fraternize with the enemy, we are driving the nails in the cross of the hands of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And when you cozy up to that, when you cozy up to this world, and when you support it, and when you financially back it with your dollars, you know what you're doing? You're crucifying Christ afresh. When we understand that it's more than about my pleasures or my what I want and what I think is right and wrong. My friend, it's about being a part of that crowd that hollered, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." Because every time we willfully enter into sin, that's exactly what we're hollering. Crucify, crucify. May God help us to live a holier life because we've realized what it cost our dear Savior for that price for our sins.